Good morning. I'm going to start with a real letter written in ancient Greek in 154 BC in Egypt. Serapion, to his brothers Ptolemaeus and Apollonius, greeting. If you are well, good. I myself am well. I have got engaged to the daughter of Hesperus and will marry her in the month of August. Please send me 2 bottles of oil. I have written to you to let you know. Come for the wedding day, Apollonius. Goodbye. Year 28, 21st of July. That is a real letter that they found in Egypt, written in the standard Greek letter format. There's the sender, Serapion. There are the receivers, his two brothers, Ptolemaeus and Apollonius. There's a one-word greeting, and then there's a wish for good health. And then it gets down to business. Sender, receivers, greeting, prayer. Standard format gets the point across. And even in this little letter, we can see interesting things like Serapion's fiancée's name doesn't matter. Like a litre and a half of oil is a helpful wedding gift. Even Ptolemaeus isn't invited to the wedding. Paul's letters also follow the standard format. But in that standard format, Paul's character and God's character shine through. For instance, Paul lengthens the greeting from just greetings to saying grace and peace, because these are the gifts from God that form the basis for our relationships. Because God is gracious to us, we can be gracious to one another. Because we have peace with God, we don't have to come in ready to fight. This morning we're reading just the start of the letter to the Thessalonians. And as we read the sender and the receivers and the greeting and the prayer, God's character is going to shine through. We're going to think this morning about God's actions informing his church in Thessalonica, and then about their answer to God and Paul's response to this experience. So, the first act of God in the letter. It's mentioned in the address. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word we read as church would ordinarily mean meeting or assembly, but Paul's not writing to like the town hall. He's writing to a new little meeting in Thessalonica. He's writing to this new meeting that's been assembled by God. God has called these people together as his new children. God has adopted them. God has called them to be obedient to a new Lord, Jesus Christ. This new community has God as their Father and Jesus as their Lord. And so Paul's not writing to individuals and he's not writing to the whole town. He's writing to the church that God has made. When we talk about the history of churches, we tend to talk about things, when the building was built. And then we talk about people. We talk about the first curate in charge. Here I think it was A. Kilworth. Formed in Mortdale and in Peakhurst with God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our Lord. Jesus. Just near our front door, what's said in the biggest letters is, to God be the honour and glory. God is at work when he forms a church. Paul stresses God's activity in verse 4. He says, for we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. God chose these people. He comes very soon to their choice, because from our point of view, becoming a Christian is a choice that we make. But the place is that God chooses us. We know, brothers and sisters, that he has chosen you. Why does God choose some people and not others? Is it the way we talk? Is it the way we walk? Does he collect specimens? He's probably got enough Allens. Is he going to move on to Jaden's next? Or is it something else? Is he interested in putting us to work, maybe? Does he choose us for our usefulness? Why did God choose you? This may not bother you consciously, but it creeps up on us. We all interact with a dozen different meetings and communities and authority figures and groups of followers, even sometimes families, that have membership requirements. Many of the groups that we belong to have unwritten requirements. A Facebook post can get you kicked out. Friends for life, but you can't say that about my sister. Family is forever, but they can't forgive what he did. And so a feeling creeps up on us. A feeling that we need to behave to be one of God's chosen people. Or maybe we need to perform to stay that way. God must have chosen me because of this thing that I can do, or that thing that I did well at the time. So what does it mean when I can't do it anymore? What then? We're in a time of drastic change right now. And so in the midst of that change, there's a danger that our settled feelings are going to come up and creep up on us. Has a feeling crept up on you? Why do you think God chose you? We need to see it very clearly that Paul calls the Thessalonians brothers and sisters loved by God. God chose these people because he loves them. God's choice is driven by love. Even for us, our love can transcend all kinds of barriers and boundaries and just absurd situations. Love can last when nothing else should last. It makes a nonsense of cold, rational calculation. And Paul says, that's what's going on for God. These new Christians who had lost their teacher after only 3 weeks, Paul said that they were brothers and sisters loved by God. God is their father and he's made his choice in love. Certainly, God's not infatuated with us. He hasn't got carried away with his feelings. He remains in control of his choices. But his choice is free and motivated by his desire to do good to us and to delight in us. He chooses his people because he loves. God chose these people and God acted in power. We know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he's chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Paul preached the gospel to all kinds of people, and he saw how the message he preached came to them. He'd seen all kinds of reactions, including this one. He knew that the gospel message was powerful, that it's the power of God to rescue people, everyone who believes, and it came to the Thessalonians as that powerful message. They were convicted. They heard the message of sin and forgiveness and they said, yeah, that fits. That's us. That's me. I've done the wrong thing. I need forgiveness. I need to be saved. Why did these words come as more than words to them? Because the Holy Spirit was active in their hearts. Because God was at work so that they received the words as truth. They saw the truth. They felt the truth. And so they received Jesus as their Lord and their rescuer. God chose them and he acted in power. And that's still how the gospel works. God loves, God calls, God chooses, God acts in power. And the Thessalonians' response to this, the answer to the message from God, was to trust him. There's a very interesting little sequence in these verses where the same word gets used four times. It has to be translated four different ways because it means become or happen or be. In verse 5, the gospel came to these people. And Paul says that it came just as we lived among you. That's the same word used both times. There's a link between the way that the gospel comes and the way that the gospel messengers live. We don't just spread words, we live with the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And then in verse 6, because the Thessalonians trusted these messengers and the message that they brought, they became, same word again, imitators of us and of the Lord, says Paul. So the way that they accepted the message led them to become like the messengers and like the Lord Jesus. The true gospel needs true tellers to make true disciples. And Paul's excited because now they've become, same word again, fourth time, they've become a model. The news about them is spreading all over the place, presumably by Christians. But when we read Acts last week, I don't know if you noticed, but a lot of the spreading and the news and the, hey, guess what's going on, was driven by the Jews who were hostile to the gospel. The news is getting around. The Thessalonians have put their faith in God. And so they've become prototypes. They've become a model. They've become examples to everybody. Because of them, the good news about Jesus is going out all over the country. In the form, in verses 8 to 10, we'll see, of their own story. When you become a Christian, you have the story of Jesus to tell. But you don't just have to tell the story of Jesus. One of the easiest ways to tell it is to say, here is my story of me trusting Jesus. Here is how I found Jesus to be trustworthy. You don't have to get the Jesus story just right and keep yourself right out of it. God can use your story to tell the story of Jesus. He did it with the Thessalonians. He can do it with you. Everyone is talking, Paul says, about how the Thessalonians trusted God. They trusted so that they turned. Verse 9, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The Thessalonians had been worshippers of idols, of images, of statues, and they turned away from that, turned away from doing that, towards serving God. Thessalonica had important civic rights, I'm sure. They will have had things that they'd built up over a couple of hundred years. This is what we do here in this city. And because they were concerned about hostile things that were outside their control, well, they took steps to deal with that. They took care, we would say, to deal with the wrath of the gods. They built temples. They dedicated beautiful statues. They sacrificed animals. They took oaths. They made prayers. But now, because of how they'd received the good news about Jesus, they had turned from those idols, the idols they had served, to serve instead the living and true God. Once they'd worshipped statues, now they worshipped the God who a statue just couldn't represent. Once they used to balance one God against another, now they worship the one true God, the only true God. We are worshipping beings. We each have a hierarchy of what's important to us. And the thing about a hierarchy is something or someone has to be at the top. We may become workaholics, where work is the most important thing, or the money that we make, or the importance we get from our job is the most important thing. We may become family men in a good way, or maybe in a way that would make even a mafia don blush. We may become overcome with greed or obsessed with revenge. The things that we worship have a bad record of using us up, of leeching out our humanity, and then in the end of failing to satisfy. We spend ourselves on them and they don't really give us anything back. But God had chosen the Thessalonians. And so they had his word come to them with power, and so they joyfully accepted that God had come into their lives, and they turned to him. A better thing had come along, a better thing to worship, because actually he's a better person to serve. As we serve the living God, he doesn't use us up. As we serve the true God, we become more truly human. As we serve the true God, he truly satisfies us. And turning from idols also meant that the Thessalonians had turned to wait. They had turned to wait rather than take the solutions suggested for them by the society around them. They had heard from God that actually he had a solution to their biggest problems. He had a solution to sin and death. God loved the Thessalonians so that he sent his son, so that whoever in Thessalonica believed in him would not perish at the coming wrath, but would have life forever with him. The Thessalonians turned, they trusted, and they waited for Jesus. They waited for Jesus, God's Son and our Rescuer, to come from heaven. Now, we tend to only hear about people waiting for Jesus in the context of weird cults where, you know, they've got a particular date in mind. And so because they've got a date, they withdraw from the world. They give things away, they settle accounts, sometimes they give all of their money to the con man who's told them the date. And then they kind of sit down and wait. And then, of course, nothing happens. But waiting was not a passive thing for the Thessalonians. They trusted God. They had a new hope for the future. They were loved by God. And all of this prompted a lot of hard work. Have a look again at verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gave thanks for the work of faith, for the hard work of love, for the long hard work of a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians trusted God, they loved God, and they turned and looked at the people around them, and they worked hard to love those people. And Paul says, this is wonderful. I thank God for this every chance that I get. Because we expect Jesus, we ought to live differently. Even when that takes hard work, because we're stepping away from the solutions to our problems that society offers, and we're leaning into the solution that God offers. We're waiting for Jesus. And we'll be thinking each week of this sermon series, how the gospel changes our lives, how waiting for Jesus makes a difference. God chose the Thessalonians. God loved the Thessalonians. God acted in power, coming into their lives, convicting them by the Spirit, calling them to himself. And the Thessalonians trusted God. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son, his Rescuer. And so they turned to new ways of living in the sure hope that Jesus would save them. We get told all of this because Paul shared his prayer with them. It was a perfectly normal thing to write, I'm praying for you, be well, bless you. But Paul gets carried away. He gets enthusiastic. And so he shares with us. He shares with us his regular, I might even say systematic practice of prayer. He loved these guys, he cared about them, and so he would bring up to God these people and make mention of the things that he saw that were so great about them, their faith, their love, their hope. Paul saw in all of this God's work, God's action, God's love, God's rescue, and so he prayed often to give thanks. And we can learn from that. He reflected on his friends, and his reflections fed his prayers. Give it a go this week. Pick someone to pray for. Maybe pick a Christian and pick a non-Christian, someone who isn't yet a believer in Jesus. Pray for them. Write down what you've prayed. And then think about your prayers, reflect on them, and think about what you're going to pray for them tomorrow. Then tomorrow, pray for them again, write it down, and then have a think. What am I going to pray for them tomorrow? See if God talks to you as you pray. See how your reflection makes you pray better for them, for their good. This passage is probably the very first part of the New Testament that was ever written down. But this is how the good news about Jesus still works today. God loves, God sends, people turn, and we're saved. Praise God.